O God, through the activity of your light-giving Spirit, open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word. Give us grace to understand it, to love it, and to obey it. May you open our eyes, O Lord, that we will see wonderful things in your law. For the glory of Jesus we ask this. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "Amen, amen, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Amen, amen, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Amen, amen, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. For just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Amen. It's not a very polite thing to do, but we've all done it on buses, in restaurants, in doctors' waiting rooms. We've listened in on somebody else's conversation, and maybe even joined in. I couldn't help hearing what you said. It's not very polite, but we do it all the time. And we've been doing that on Sunday mornings for the last number of weeks. We've been listening in on a conversation that took place one night between Jesus and a sophisticated, highly educated, and very religious man called Nicodemus. And the chat has revolved around this whole idea of the new birth. And as we've eavesdropped, we've heard Jesus speak to Nicodemus about the importance and the necessity of being born again. And this morning we're going to continue to tap into that conversation. And as we do so, we bump into a third truth that Jesus teaches in connection with the new birth. And you see it there. It is the source of the new birth. Where does the new birth come from? If you're not a Christian, to whom do you look in order that you might experience this new birth which will keep you out of hell and get you into heaven? And if you are a Christian, to whom do you give praise that you are a member of God's kingdom? And to whom do you pray if you want to see your friends and relatives becoming Christians? So what is the source of the new birth? Now, Jesus does not leave us in the dark to guess the answer to that question. He states quite categorically that it is God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit who is the source of the new birth. It comes from God and from God alone. When God saves us, is it all his own work? Or does God do his bit and we do our bit and we kind of meet some place in the middle? And in his teaching here, Jesus is underlining that from beginning to end, salvation is from God and from God alone. and that we contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation. So that's what we're going to think about. Let's tease it out in a little bit more detail, and then let's think at the end about how that impacts our lives. First of all, the direction from which the new birth comes. Now, we're all familiar with words having more than one meaning. I remember when I just started off as a minister in Dromore. I began in September 1984, and this was late November of that year. And it was a very, very chilly afternoon, and I was visiting some of the folk who couldn't get out. And I was in this lady's bungalow, pensioner's bungalow that some of you live in. And she turned to me and said, "I'm lost today." Now, I knew she didn't mean that she didn't know where she was, because we were sitting in the living room of her bungalow in Dromore, so she knew exactly where she was. I also knew that she didn't mean that she wasn't a Christian, because she was a Christian. But I didn't understand this phrase when she said, "I'm lost today." So I said to you, "What do you mean?" "It's the weather," she replied, giving me one of those, you know, "Where do we get these people" looks from, you know that kind of look, "Where did this guy come from?" She says, "I'm cold. Would you put more coal on the fire for me?" So that was the first time I came across, I don't know whether it's in Belfast, I don't think it's in Ballymena, but certainly in Dromore, to be lost means not just to not know where you are, it means to be cold. You heard that? No, that's why I was confused. I never heard it before, but it struck me here was a word that meant two different things at least. And Dromore speak, it meant to be cold as well as not know where you were. Now Jesus here uses a Greek word that has multiple meanings. It not only means to be born again, which is probably the most common meaning of it, but it also means to be born from above. So the very term that Jesus uses points to the direction from which the new birth comes, that it comes from above, it comes from God. We're born again from above, if you like, is what Jesus is saying. Now, what Jesus is teaching here is 180 degrees opposite of what all today's religious ideas are. Popular religion today tells us that we are to look inside of ourselves for all the solutions to all of our problems. You know, we've got this great resources inside ourselves, and if we just look inside ourselves, we'll find all that we need. Some of you will know the name of Shirley MacLaine, the American actress. She's famous for many roles in various films. Her last acting role actually was as Cora's brash, outspoken mother in series 3 of Downton Abbey. Some of you will know that already. She's an actor, an actress, but she's also a self-appointed guru of the New Age movement, and she's written a book on inner transformation. And here's the title of the book. It gives it away, doesn't it? Going Within. Look inside yourself. You've got all the answers. Just sort of get them out. Jesus teaches the exact opposite. He states that we must look outside of ourselves to God. He says we don't have the answers. In fact, we don't even know what the problem is. So how can we know what the solution is? He's saying to us that if we want to avoid hell and be in heaven, then we mustn't look to what we have done. We mustn't look to our good lives. We mustn't look to our religion. We mustn't even look to the amount of faith that we think we have. We're to look outside of ourselves, to God. Jesus is saying we can't contribute even in the slightest to our salvation. In order to enter God's kingdom, we need a birth that is not connected in any way to anything that we are or anything that we have done or will do. But a new birth that comes from God and from God alone. I want you to notice in the second place the term which Jesus uses. And Jesus uses the idea of birth. And as you know, anyone born owes their existence and life to factors that lie totally outside of themselves. Rosie has friends in Aberdeen, and their oldest girl has the birthday that I always wanted. She was born on the 5th of May. I always wanted to be born on the 5th of May because I was born in 1955, and that would give me, my birthday would be the 5th of the 5th, 55. I always wanted that, but I'm not. I was born on the 27th of May. And the reason for that is that I didn't decide when I would be born. None of us decided when or where we would be born. Our births, when we arrived, where we arrived, was totally out of our control. It's something that happened to us. And when Jesus uses the idea of birth to talk about the source of the new birth, he's saying to us that it's totally outside our control. We don't contribute to our salvation. It comes from God, and it comes from God alone. And then there's a third thing that Jesus says, and it's the person to whom Jesus specifically credits the new birth, and it's the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, Jesus talks about being born of the Spirit. In verse 6, he speaks about the Spirit giving birth. Jesus clearly credits the work of the new birth to the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who acts powerfully, unilaterally, sovereignly, so that people are born again. And this truth that God himself, and specifically God the Holy Spirit, is the source of the new birth is stressed again and again and again and again and again in the Bible. Let me give you a couple of examples. Throw them in your direction. John 1, 11 to 13, speaking about Jesus, John writes, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Not this, not this, not this, but this. New birth doesn't originate with us, or a combination of God and us, but it originates with God alone. The same thing is taught in James 1:18, where James states, of his own will he chose to give us new birth through the word of God. Did we give God the green light to save us? Did we give him permission to do so? Of course not. New birth comes from God and God alone. There's no escaping this fact that the source of the new birth is God and particularly the Holy Spirit, and there's no getting away from it no matter where we turn to the Bible, because it's emphasized again and again in the Bible. Now, that's fairly clear. But we need to bring the plane into land. What does that imply for us? Well, there's two implications. There's more, but I just want to think about two. Here's the first one. We can't save ourselves. Being born again is essential for salvation, but it's something that we can't do for ourselves. Now, over the past 2 months, probably from when it snowed before Easter, many of us have had that cold and that flu, which is so hard to shake off. And we've tried all sorts of remedies, probably some more clever than others, but we've tried all sorts of remedies to get rid of this cold. And you said to me when I had the cold, oh, you should try this. And I said, oh, you should try that. But it lingers on, didn't it? We just couldn't shake it off. We couldn't get rid of it. It just hung on and on. And maybe some of you are impatient with me and you say, Roger, we've heard this all before. This is the same old, same old. You've told us lots of times that we can't save ourselves. But the reason why I'm stating once more that we cannot save ourselves is not because I don't have anything else to say and that the record is stuck in the groove. It's because this idea that we contribute to our salvation is so endemic in us. It's like that cold and flu. It just hangs on and hangs on and hangs on, and we can't shake it off. And there are lots of people out there, in here, lots of you who still cling to the idea that somehow, in some way, you can contribute even a tiny smidgen to your own salvation. That something that you might do or you might be religiously can somehow give you even a little tiny bit of a brownie point with God. But you couldn't be more wrong if you tried to be. Religion, knowledge, reputation, high moral standards can't get you into heaven. Only something as radical as a new birth can get you into heaven, and you cannot bring that about. Only God can. So if you are to be saved, if you are to become a Christian, if you are to get into heaven, if you are to avoid hell, you need to abandon any ideas that you can save yourself, and you must come to God because he's the source of the new birth, and you must cry out to him that he would do something in your life that you can't do. And that he will work in you that new birth which will enable you to turn to Jesus and to believe in him and live. Jesus' teaching here about God being the source of the new birth hammers another nail into the coffin that we can save ourselves. And it calls us to look to Jesus and look to him alone. We must realize this. But many of you are already Christians. Does this idea of God being the source of the new birth have anything to say to you? Well, of course it has. If God and God alone is the source of the new birth, this means this, that we must be involved in prayer. Now, like me, you have relatives and friends who are not saved. And you long that they will be saved. And you ask, what can I do to help them to trust in Jesus? And what this teaching of Jesus here about the source of the new birth is saying is this, that the most important thing that you can do for them is to pray for them. That's the most important thing. It's not the only thing that you can do, but it's the most important thing that you can do. You're to live a life that's worthy of the Lord, a life that's in line with the Bible's teaching. When the opportunity arises, you're to speak to them graciously and gently about Jesus and his salvation. You are to encourage them when they show even the slightest interest in spiritual matters. But if God and God alone is the source of the new birth, the source of salvation, if salvation comes from God and God alone, then above everything else, you must pray for them. Our relatives and friends are spiritually dead. Only God can raise them from their spiritual death and give them spiritual life. So we need to cry to Him to do that. Our relatives and friends are spiritually blind. Only God can open their spiritual eyes. And so we need to cry to Him to do that. Our relatives and friends are in spiritual darkness. The God of this world has blinded their mind so they can't see the glory of Jesus. The gospel's nonsense to them. But only God can shine the light of His truth into their spiritual darkness. And so we need to cry to Him to do that. Now, this irritates some Christians. And they say, because they're active people, they want to be doing things. And they say to me, Roger, surely I should be doing something for my unsaved relatives and friends. You need to understand that when you pray for them, you are doing something active. Prayer is not some passive activity. Prayer is intensely active. It's part of the active spiritual warfare that we engage in with the powers of spiritual darkness and error and unbelief. In fact, the greatest activity that we can be involved in connection with our unsaved friends and relatives is to pray for them. If God and God alone is the source of the new birth, then there is nothing more vital than we pray. Nothing more vital than we pray. Nothing. Now, let me share something with you that I've already shared with Brian and Gilbert and Norman and some others in the congregation. I've thought a great deal about this after our Bible week. And what John Woodside spoke to us about from God's Word. And I'm becoming increasingly convinced that we will not see our congregation changed, especially in terms of people converted, until we, and by we I mean all of us here in this congregation who claim to be Christians, we will not see our congregation changed until we take seriously and get down to the business of urgently praying for people in our congregation and in our community to be saved. We've watched our numbers go down. We've watched people become irregular in attendance. We have people who claim to be members of Beaver Presbyterian Church who will be looking for me to visit them when they're in hospital, but they don't ever think of coming out to church. It's not on their radar. They didn't come out, many of them didn't come out when they were able to, and now many of them are not able to physically. We have piles of people in our community out there who the thought of going to church is just, they don't even think about it. How are they going to be changed? Who changes them? We can't. We've done all this stuff. We've tried all this and tried that. Only God can change them. And only God does that in response to prayer. And we have got to take prayer seriously. And we don't take it seriously in this congregation. Many of us see the church's prayer meetings as an optional extra. as a night off. If we're feeling keen, we might come along. If we're feeling okay, we might come along. We've got to stop making excuses as to why we do not gather with others to pray for the unconverted in our congregation and community. Things are too serious for us to keep on doing that. Things have got too serious. Urgent, serious prayer is needed. And we can't afford in this area to footer around any longer. Our voice as a congregation gathered together to pray needs to be heard, pleading with this God who alone gives the new birth, that his Spirit would work in the hearts of the unsaved, that they might be born again. We need to do it. We must be involved in prayer. We've got to make it our number one priority. There are things in a church, according to the Bible, that are not necessary part of the church. All our organizations could close down, and we would still be a church if we came and worshipped and prayed together. We need to get down to the business of praying as a congregation for these people if we're going to see change. We need to do it. And if we begin to get serious about prayer, we mustn't imagine that Satan will stand idly back and do nothing. He will do his worst to fill our minds with excuses. He'll label them as legitimate reasons, but they're nothing of the sort. They're just excuses. He says, here's an give us excuses as to why we, everyone else should pray but not us. He will tell us that we should only pray when we feel like it, and he'll even call it by a theological term, be led by the Spirit, and he'll make sure we don't often feel like praying. But most of all, Satan will discourage us by suggesting that God is not answering our prayers. Stop praying, he'll say. You've been praying for these people for ages and ages, and God does not seem to be listening to you. In fact, they seem to be becoming more antagonistic towards Christianity the more you pray for them. So just give up. It's not working. I wonder, does that sound familiar? Anyone who seriously started to pray for the conversion of others have heard that line from the evil one. What's the antidote to such discouragement? Well, for starters, there's God's promises. We always begin with God and his promises. God promises that he will hear our prayers. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks will receive. And whoever seeks will find. And whoever knocks, the door will be opened to them. Let God's promises be a powerful incentive to us to pray. But then there are also God's answers to prayers. In the Bible and in the history of the church, we come across countless examples of how God has heard the prayers of his people as they prayed for their relatives and friends who are not converted. Let me give you an example from our family. I've given it to you before, but it has to be, that's the way it is. And it illustrates the fact that we may never live to see the answers to our prayers. We may never live to see them. Can we pray like that even if we don't see the answers? Can we believe that God will answer them? My granny Crooks, my dad's mum, had 13 children. And she prayed for each of them every day. And in the spring of 1978, the last two of her children who were unconverted became Christians at a mission in their church in February 1978. The interesting thing is that my granny Crooks died in the summer of 1963. She never lived to see her prayers answered. But 14 years after she died, my Uncle Jimmy and Uncle Johnny were converted. God heard her prayers. We mustn't give up praying for our unsaved people. friends and relatives. Even if the more we pray, the more antagonistic they are towards the gospel. God does hear prayers. And the way he has answered prayers in the past assures us of this. Let me recap. Jesus teaches that God and God alone is the source of the new birth. For those of you who are not Christians, it means that you cannot save yourself. If you want to get into heaven, you must cry out to God today that he will work in your hearts by his Holy Spirit, giving you the grace you need so that you might turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, this means that we must begin to take seriously the need for urgent prayer for our unsaved relatives and friends and people in our community. We need to pray in faith, resting upon God's promises and refusing to give up in spite of all the discouragements the evil one will throw in our way. Let's pray. O Lord, we worship you again as the rock of our salvation. Because you are forgiving and good, you are abounding in love to all who call upon you. So hear us as we bring before you our unsaved relatives and friends. Thank you for saving us by bringing us to an experience of the new birth. And we ask that you would do for them what you've done for us. Bring them to see that they cannot save themselves or contribute in any way to their own salvation. Enable them to turn from their sin to Jesus, your Son, and to trust in him alone. And we ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.